الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله Before beginning, inshallah, I would like to once again thank all of you for allowing me to come thousands of nautical miles over that big ocean to come and deliver some of the blessings, some of the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His fadl that He has given us. And I told the brothers when I returned this morning from Adelaide that I felt like, and this is, I'm absolutely serious, I felt like I had returned home. After leaving Adelaide and coming back to Melbourne, I felt like I had returned home. And the brothers who are closer to me, and I mean closer to me, I mean as far as the coordinators are concerned, they understand what I'm talking about. Even though it was a very interesting trip, but wallahu musta'an, the Muslims, we really need help. We really, really need help, and this is not to belittle anyone. That's the first thing I wanted to say, that I'm happy to be back in Melbourne, and I love all of you for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, I'd like to say that those people who have come out, for whatever reason they have come out, I would ask you now, inshallah, if you came out for another reason before, and then the night after, and then tonight, if you came out for a reason other than the pleasure of Allah, to gain a little bit of what Allah has given me, which is a little, is a gift, but still it's a little, if you came for any other reason, I would like now, inshallah, for you to change your intention, because we really need to keep ourselves focused on the reason why we come out. Yes, Brother Dawood, sometimes he makes some good points. Sometimes he gives information that maybe we haven't heard or we've forgotten. Sometimes it's entertaining, he makes us laugh, he makes us think, but that shouldn't be the reason why we're coming out. The reason why we should be coming out is for the pleasure of Allah, and because the ilm, the knowledge that we are trying to gain, is a wajib on us. It's obligatory for us to seek knowledge. And it's sad for two reasons. Because, number one, I'm not an alim. That's number one. And number two, even though I'm a student of knowledge, a talib al ilm, and a da'iya from the du'at from America, there used to be a time in which the people used to travel long distances to the person of knowledge. And now the people, and I'm not considering myself one of them, I'm walking in the shadow of those people. The people of knowledge now travel long distances to the people. Everything has been changed around. And the third thing I wanted to mention was, in connection to the second, is that we, and we're going to try to emphasize this evening, inshallah, we should try to stick as close as we can to the ulama. And I know that's controversial. That statement I'm making now is very controversial, because
every one of us has our own ulama. Some of us have ulama that we accept, and unfortunately we don't accept others. The others have ulama that they accept, and they don't accept the ulama that we accept. I right now make dua for all of the ulama in one of two ways. Those ulama who are rabbaniyun, those who have ilm and they fear Allah and they do what they're supposed to do. They're not armchair ulama, but they do what they're supposed to do. They're active. I make dua that Allah increases them. And the ulama who are still ulama, we can't take that scholarship away from them. They are still ulama. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make them not just alimun, but amilun, those who are knowledgeable and they act. I make dua for them also. Because unfortunately we're living in a time like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa an abihi. He mentioned to his contemporaries, those people who lived with him, in this authentic athar, and all of them were not authentic, in this book called Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He said, إِنَّكُمْ فِي زَمَانٍ كَثِيرٌ فُقَهَاؤُهُ قَلِيلٌ خُطَبَاؤُهُ قَلِيلٌ سُؤَالُهُ كَثِيرٌ مُعْتُوهُ الْعَمَلُ فِيهِ قَائِدٌ لِلْهَوَى. He said, you are talking to them in his day. Those people who were ulama, sahaba, tabi'un, who came after them. He was speaking to them. He said, surely you are living in a time of which the scholars are many, and the speakers and the lecturers like Dawood Adib are few, and the people who ask questions like you guys are few, and the people who have the ability to give the correct answer like them are many, and actions in your time, speaking to them, are the thing that steers and directs desires. وَسَيَتِّي بَعْدُكُمْ زَمَانٌ قَلِيلٌ فُقَهَاؤُهُ كَثِيرٌ خُطَبَاؤُهُ كَثِيرٌ سُؤَالُهُ قَلِيلٌ مُعْتُوهُ الْهَوَى فِيهِ قَائِدٌ لِلْعَمَلِ. He said, but there's going to come a time after you people I'm talking to now, Abdul Ibn Mas'ud, who I'm talking to now, there's going to come a time, which is our time right now, where the scholars are going to be few, and the lecturers like Dawood Adib, Siraj Wahaj, Jamaluddin Zarabozo, all of these people who lecture and do khutbah, da'iyas, they're going to be many. And the people like you, I'm speaking to right now, me to you, who ask the questions are going to be many. 200 questions, 300 questions, 400 questions piled up on the desk. And the people who are going to be able to satisfy the people with the correct answer are going to be few. And desires in that day are going to be the thing that steers the action. And brothers and sisters, this is my introduction for the rise and fall of Islam. Because for surety, as we'll come to it inshallah, one of the clearest indications for the fall of Islam, and not the fall of Islam, excuse me, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, Islam has never fell, for the fall of the Muslims, for the failure of the Muslims, is the death of the ulama, starting with the sahaba. The sahaba's death, them leaving this planet, was the beginning of that particular period where the Muslims started falling. Because the time where there's no ulama, meaning the sahaba now, I mean the sahaba, the time where there's no sahaba, that's the worst of times. That's the worst of times. And the farther we get away from attaching ourselves to them, the sahaba, and then those who came after them, and then those who came after them who followed them in righteousness and piety, The farther we get away from them, the closer we get to more evil times. And the only people who are going to guide us, the beacons of light, the lighthouses in the darkness and gloominess of our times, are the ulama, those who stick to the way of the illustrious Sahaba and those two succeeding generations. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, khayrun nas qarni. And the narration that says khayrul qurun, khayrul qurun, this hadith, inshallah, the chain of it is not authentic. The authentic one is khayrun nas qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum. The best people are my generation, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the rest, radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. Then those who come after them, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Muhammad ibn Sirin, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, all of those people who came after them. Then those who came after them, Malik ibn Dinar and the rest, Imam Ahmed. Those are the best of people. There are no people better than them. And those are the people that made it possible for us to be sitting and standing and leaning and lying and squatting the way we are right now in this room. They are the people whom we need to be saying every time we hear one or all of them, radiyallahu anhum. We should be making dua for them, because they are the ones that guided us to how to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, so that the Muslims may have izzah and quwwah. And this is what we should be desiring. We should be desiring izzah and quwwah, glory and might. And we shouldn't be happy, as one brother, who I won't mention the ethnic background of him because I don't, inshallah, want to single anyone out, but I might have to. An Albanian brother that I met in Adelaide, I think I have to say it. An Albanian brother that I met, may Allah reward him and guide all of us, to show you how far away we've gotten. No Muslim in this room or anywhere should be happy that Bill, Mushrik, Kafir, Mujrim, Zalim, Fasiq, Fajr, Clinton is bombing those people. You shouldn't be happy. This brother actually said, may Allah bless Bill Clinton, he's a Muslim, because he's bombing. To show you how we think, may Allah bless Bill Clinton because he's bombing, he's a Muslim. I said, Akhi, you know what you're saying? Taqillah, you know what you're saying? May Allah bless Bill Clinton. My mother is a Kafir. I don't even ask Allah to bless my mother. My father died. I never make dua for him. Ever will I make dua for him. He's a Kafir. He died a Kafir. How are you going to say, may Allah bless that Kafir, Bill Clinton? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Len, not la, Len esta'inu bi mushrikin. I will never ask a mushrik to assist me and help me. Never. What we should be saying in our hearts, oh, how I wish I could be bombing him, the butcher of the Balkans. How I wish I was there, instead of listening to this Khatib, Daya, Dawud Adib. Oh Allah, I wish I could be there bombing that Kafir, so I can help rise the Muslims, elevate the Muslims, and bring back the quwwah and the izzah of Islam. But unfortunately, you're stuck here to listen to me. And I'm serious, you're stuck here to listen to me. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the men without impatience, without overzealous enthusiasm. I ask Allah to make the men of this ummah step up to the plate and take, whether it's the baseball bat or the cricket bat, and hit the ball, mean the ball of at-tasfiya wa tarbiya, and implement Islam. At-tasfiya, purification, and at-tarbiya, education. And included in that is our subject, inshallah. We all know, brothers and sisters in Islam, that the Muslim Ummah is in a serious, serious situation. Right now, the Muslim Ummah is in the intensive care unit. We are in the intensive care unit. The way I feel when the brothers, when I come here at night to do these lectures, I have all these wires around me. I feel like I'm, you know, in like the intensive care unit. These plug things in your nose, all these wires. That's what's happening to the Ummah right now. You should imagine the Ummah as a body lying in the bed with nurses and doctors around it, feeling the pulse, looking at the thing dripping from the bag. That's the state we're in right now. We're in a serious, serious situation. And one of the tricks of Shaitan, one of the biggest tricks of Shaitan, as Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah wa ghafarullahu lahu wa afahullahu anhu, one of the biggest tricks that he mentions in his book, which I don't recommend anybody except an alim or a serious student who's rasikh fil ilm, who's grounded firmly in knowledge with the correct understanding of aqidah and usulul hadith and usulul fiqh, to read his book Ihya Ulum al-Din, because other than that, it's worth less than two dead flies in a snowstorm. That book, it's worth two cockroaches in a volcano. That book is garbage. But there's one section in that book that's a very important book for the people who have knowledge and they're firmly grounded to read, not the layman. And that section is Amradul Qulub, the diseases of the heart and how to cure them. He did an excellent job. If you take away all the forged and fabricated hadith, because his book is the best source for forged hadith. That book, Ihya Ulum al-Din, is the best source for fabricated and forged and spurious, counterfeit, weak, unauthentic hadith. But in this section, he mentions one of the tricks of Shaitan. How Shaitan will take a trick and put it under a trick. And he'll make you notice the first trick, but the other trick under, and in agricultural science, they call it subplantation. That's what they call it, subplantation. A seed under the seed, under the soil of the seed that they planted. For instance, he said, Shaitan will whisper to the human being, we're talking about the rise and the fall of the Muslim Ummah. Don't think we're getting away. He said, Shaitan, أعوذ بالله منه وجنوده. He said, Shaitan will whisper to the human being to show off, for instance. So the person will call the adhan and he'll have a very beautiful voice, which incidentally, singing the adhan and having it very melodic is against the sunnah. It's against the sunnah. And Abdullah ibn Umar, when a man said, I swear by Allah, I love you, he said, well, I swear by Allah, I hate you. He said, why? He said, because you sing the adhan and you take payment for it. So Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he says the person will be whispered to by Shaitan, for instance, to call the adhan with a melodic voice, a Stevie Wonder adhan. And then he'll come back to the person and he'll whisper to them, you know, riyah and sum'ah, showing off, being ostentatious, is a sin. You shouldn't do that. Shaitan will come and whisper to the human being to do a good deed, leave off the riyah, because riyah is minor shirk. You shouldn't do that. So the person listens to Shaitan, they think that this is something good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they leave off not just the calling of the showing off, but then the trick that's under the trick is that they leave off calling the adhan altogether. And that was the main trick of Shaitan. Not that you stop and purify your intention, go back and correct your adhan on the Quran, the Sunnah, but the trick under the trick is that he gets you to say to yourself, well, since I can't really, you know, I can't do it without showing off, I'm not going to call the adhan at all. You see how Shaitan is? Shaitan also, as Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah mentions, he will make you put priority on the small things and leave off the big things. And he'll make the big things seem small and the small things seeing big. I'll give you another example. He didn't give it, this is from me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, every salah, after the legislation became thabit, after the legislation, the rulings became firm in Al-Madinah, when he would line up with the Muslims to make salah, we're talking about the rise and fall of the ummah. He, before the takbir, the initial takbir, he used to go up and down the rows, as the people of the sunnah try to do today, straightening the rows, straightening the shoulders, put your foot next to that person, put your foot next to that person, closing the ranks, سووا اعتذلوا تراصوا صدوا الخلل صووا صفوفكم فإن التصوير صفوف من تمام الصلاة. سووا, straighten the rows, closing the ranks, stand like a solid structure, closing the gap, don't let shaitan come in. من وصل صفا وصله الله ومن قطع صفا قطعه الله. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them, and whoever separates the row, Allah will separate them. So now today, the Muslims take the straightening of the rows and putting the entire foot, not the pinky toe, not the small toe to the person's toe on the right and the left, but the whole side of your foot is supposed to touch that person, the whole blade. And the brothers in martial arts, they know what I'm talking about. When you throw those kicks, that side of the foot that you throw that kick with, right, that roundhouse kick or whatever, that side, that whole blade of the foot is supposed to touch that person on the right and left of you. And as Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu said, not only was it that with the ankles, it was the knee also, the side of the knee, to the best of your ability, the side of the knee and the shoulders, like a solid cemented structure. This is what the Prophet meant, and that's the way Anas ibn Malik understood it. He said that's the way we understood straightening the rows. There were no gaps whatsoever. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them. Whoever separates the row, Allah will separate them. So now today, the Muslims take this something as something trivial. They have ihtiqar. They look at it with disdain. No big thing. Let's get on with the salah, man. We don't have to stand next to each other. Some people even bring this foolishness that has no basis in the Quran or the authentic sunnah or the way of our rightly guided predecessors, the sahaba and the tabi'un. They just come from something from min indiyatihim, from their mind. It's permissible to be four fingers linked from the person. Your foot can be four. Where do you get this stuff from? And you're going to attribute it to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He never said anything like that. He would never say anything like that. And because of that, brothers and sisters, because of that seemingly insignificant act of straightening the rows and closing in the gap, the Muslims are divided all over the world. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them. Whoever separates the row, Allah will separate them. Simple. Are you saying, Brother Dawood, that straightening the rows will help us have unity? That's exactly what I'm saying. A seemingly small thing. And now, when I make takbir, when I make takbir, my Pakistani brother standing here, my Turkish brother standing here, obviously I'm black. Allahu Akbar. I try to put my foot next to the brother on the right and the brother on the left, and they move away. Right? They move away. It happens to me all the time. They move away. Now, in my mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Taha, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the salah for my remembrance. How am I going to remember Allah now when my brother won't stand next to me? In my mind now, shaitan is telling me, he won't stand next to me because I'm black. He won't stand next to me because I'm Turkish. She won't stand next to me because I'm Bosnian. He won't stand next to me because I'm Saudi. She won't stand next to me because I'm Kuwaiti. Now you forgot Allah, and you cause division between your hearts. فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا فَتَخْتَلِفَ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Don't differ, because your heart will differ. And that's one of the reasons that seems small, but it's huge. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spent so much time straightening the rows. And I remember when our Shaykh, and I'm not ashamed to say, and you don't have to claim him, like I said in the beginning, some of us have scholars that we like, some of them that we don't accept, and I'm accepting him. His name is Sheikh Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati, hafizahullah, commonly known to us
as Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, hafizahu Allah. I remember one time the brother told me at the Islamic University in Medina, he spent about 8 minutes. Now we're talking about students, College of Quran, College of Hadith, College of Sharia, College of Dawah, College of Arabic Language. 5 colleges in that university. Students of knowledge. He spent about 8 to 10 minutes straightening the row one day, and the brothers, for those who know about the situation over there, at Zuhr prayer, everybody makes a salat real quick, makes the salams real quick, and they run to the restaurant to get food. They just leave. Students. See how far we've gotten? Students. No contemplation, no sakina, no tranquility. They got upset with the sheikh because he spent 8 to 10 minutes straightening the rules. They got upset with him because he was reviving the sunnah. So if those students were acting like that, how much more do you think we're going to act? Who don't have the knowledge that they're gaining. So these seemingly insignificant things, eating together at home, they have a book that just came out in America, The International Family, where they talk about, and I know some of you, I see some of you are bored, we came here to talk, hear about Kosovo, that's what we came here to hear about, Bosnia, Albania, you need to hear about these things too, because these things are going to help us get to understand what is our role, and to help the Muslims rise in victory. They have a book in America called The International Family, where they mentioned that the American family does not eat together anymore. The vast majority of the American families don't eat together, which is a lost tradition. And this has happened to the Muslim families. We don't even eat together anymore. Abdullah, the father, he has his own plate. Not haram, I'm not saying it's haram. He has his own plate. He goes and he gets on the computer and he starts working and he's eating his food. His wife, after she took care of the whole family, may Allah reward the women, ameen, she goes into another room and probably eats after everyone else. Probably. May Allah let the men cook sometimes for their wives. She has a busy job. And then the young brother, the son or the daughter, they go in the room playing Tendo or whatever, and they eat separately. Instead of having one, it's not haram to eat separately. Instead of having one big plate, where everybody eats from that one big plate. Wallahi, you'll bring love and unity in your family if you try it. Just try it. And do this. Sometimes I do this. This is a hint for the brothers. I take the glass sometimes, I drink from it, and then I pass it to my wife, I turn it around where my lips was, and I turn it around, she sees a little grease stain right there. Sometimes she, you know, I give it to her so she can drink from it. This is what the Prophet or someone's wife used to do with him. Right? And you get the chance to practice. This brings unity to your family, because the unity is going to start in your home. It's going to start in your home. This brings unity, and you get the chance to practice the different sunnahs. Eating that which is closest to you, not eating from the middle, etc. Making dua. And the Prophet told us to eat kulu jami'an. Kulu jami'an. Eat together. Because in the eating and the jama'ah is a barakah, he says. Eating together. And the sisters, if those who, the women who fix the food, if you eat out of one big plate, you have less dishes to wash. It's barakah. The point is that we should not take the small things as being large and the large things as being small. So we know that the ummah is in a serious situation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Most of the people, they don't know. Most of the people, they don't know. And that's the situation of the Muslims. The situation of the Muslims is that we don't know. And this is one of the sources of fitna for us. This is one of the biggest sources of civil strife and chaos, is that the Muslims, as our brother Abu Hamza Samir Habibullah, he mentioned that the Muslims, one of the biggest enemies to the Muslims is ignorance, not having ilm. And I would like to add, as I said, sticking to the ulama, speaking to those people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said are the inheritors of the Prophet. And when they're gone, we find ourselves in big trouble. When they're gone, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in big, big trouble. Because the people who are going to take their places are the ignorant. And those people who are the ignorant, whom the people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. They take the ignorant people. After Allah takes the ulama, He doesn't take the knowledge from the people, snatching it, انتزاعاً, as He says. But He takes the knowledge from the people by بقبض العلماء, by taking the souls of the scholars. And when He takes them, then the people adopt ignorant people as their leaders. فسئلوا, and they are asked. فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا, and they make fatwas without knowledge. They themselves are astray, and they make all of us go astray. So when the ulama are taken away, like our sheikh, 2 or 3 years ago, between 2.5 to 3 years ago, our sheikh, my sheikh at least, inshallah, I love him for the pleasure of Allah, rahimahullah, from his sins, from the Indo-Pakistani subcontinent, my sheikh, the Diyaruddin Shah, Effendi, rahimahullah, a great alim, in the same week, from Ethiopia, Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, rahimahullah, died within the same week, just 2-3 weeks ago. Sheikh Omar Falata from Nigeria, rahimahullah, died. Some of us don't even know who they are. I made Umrah about 2 years ago, or two Ramadans ago. I saw when I was in the Prophet's message, Sheikh Abu Bakr Al-Jazairi, habibahullah, from Algeria, one of the biggest scholars in the world. Some of us don't even know who he is. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody. We know Jamal Badawi. We don't even know who Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazari is. We know Jamal Badawi, but we don't know who Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazari is. He is the biggest circle in the Prophet's masjid. And he's not one of the people whom some of you, in your sin, call him scholar for dollars. In your sin. Because the flesh of the ulama is poison. The flesh, to eat their flesh is poison. I watched him with my own eyes and heard him with my own ears speak in a manner that, subhanAllah, it amazed me. Speaking out against things that I would have expected the police to come and rush in any minute. And he is well in his 80s, not fearing anything. Now he's in a wheelchair, still hitting them hard. I watched him, heard him with my own ears, talking about the bid'ah and the Prophet's message. Because, you know, this writing on the wall, see how the Muslims have they're writing on the walls now, putting ayats all over the masjid walls, beautiful chandeliers, minarets, which is bid'ah. I'm telling you, it's bid'ah. There were no minarets in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The mihrab is from the Christians. The mihrab is from the Christians. It's not from the Muslims. It's bid'ah. The dome over our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bid'ah. And I heard the Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazari from Algeria saying, this green bid'ah above us, this mihrab of bid'ah in front of us, these bid'ah minarets over us. And he kept going on and on and on. And he said some other things which I don't want people to say, Allahu Akbar. I was expecting the police to come in. Really. I was actually looking around at the doors expecting the police to come in. So that's for the people, the young shabab, the brothers who say they don't speak out, they don't do things, and you know they're scared. And no, all of them are not scared. All of them are not scared. And they even do more than that. And you don't have a right to say they don't do it, because where are you? How do you know they're not saying it? Are you with them every day that you know what they're doing? So this is something that's very important, brothers and sisters. We have to assist ourselves to have the elevation of the Muslim Ummah. We have to have a tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. We have to have purification and education. The purification starts with the ulama. If we want to have the rise of the Muslim Ummah, it starts with the scholars. How does it begin with the scholars? They have to purify those things that have crept into this deen that is originally not of it. That's originally not of it. Because there are a lot of things that have come into the deen of al-Islam that are not originally of it. We mentioned some the other day in the questions and answers that we didn't get the chance to answer. I took them back to the room with me. I looked at them. I try not to make false promises. Inshallah, we're going to get to those questions. One of the questions was, you said, Brother Dawood, that Allah is not everywhere. We're talking about purification, tasfiyah. Beginning with the most important thing, al-aqidah. Well, how do we understand the ayah in the Quran where Allah says that we are closer to you than your jugular vein? How do we understand it? We go back to the Sahaba. How did they understand it? From the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they understood it, of course, the correct way. And Ibn Kathir brings two meanings to it, neither one of them contradicts. The first is that the ayah is talking about the angels. The second is that it's talking about Allah by His knowledge. That we're closer to you than your jugular vein by our knowledge, meaning Allah. And neither one of them are contradictory. So there must be a purification with, number one, our aqidah. Let me just read something to you, brothers and sisters, that I brought with me. Inshallah. And once again, I'm not saying this to offend anyone. We mentioned this the other day. Thousands of people carrying offerings of fresh meat are flocking to a lake near Karachi this week in the belief that it is sacred crocodiles can make their dreams come true. Devotees include parents bringing newborn babies to be blessed, women wanting children, and elderly people praying for a suitable match for their daughters. Sacrificial offerings of goat, camel, cows, and chickens are offered to some 90 crocodiles as part of an annual week-long pilgrimage. If the offering is accepted, devotees believe their wishes will come true. One of them said, they are saints themselves, the crocodiles. They are saints themselves. They are lost in their own world. If they, meaning their devotees, wishes are not fulfilled, why would they come here? Hot and cold water flows from two natural springs near the lake, and people with skin diseases bathe there because they believe that that area is blessed. They say, organizers say that the government should patronize the festival, which they believe will continue indefinitely. Our forefathers told us if we stop coming here, these sacred crocodiles would get angry. We only want to be happy if they're happy. There must be purification of al-aqidah. I was a guardian of a sister about 17 years ago, and at that particular time, I was a guardian of 11 sisters at one time. Difficult task. And I brought a respective brother and a prospective brother. He was a good Muslim, inshallah. Wallahu hasibahu, Allah knows, takes him to account. He was a good brother. The sister didn't ask, what was his aqidah? Does he make prayer in the masjid? Does he do this? Does he do that? The first thing she asked me was, what's his sign? Because I'm Capricorn. I want to know if he's Scorpio or Pisces. Sad. This is the aqidah of the Muslims today. She wants to know if he's Pisces, Scorpio. This is, and we had the brothers who are young brothers who, mashallah, alhamdulillah, they want to get busy. As we say in America, they want to do work. You know, the brothers, I think the brothers understand what I'm saying. They want to get busy and do work against the kuffar. And we need to do work against the kuffar. We need to revive the forgotten jihad. We need that. And we should be doing it. And you're going to die with a branch of hypocrisy in your chest if you don't even have the idea or the inkling to want to go out, men, to do that. At least if you don't have that in your chest to want to go out, you're going to die with a sharaba, meaning the fact, a branch of hypocrisy in your chest. But we have Muslims like this that are talking about jihad, jihad, and they should be jihad. But at the same time, their aqidah is warped. It's discombobulated. So the first thing the ulama have to do, because we can't do it ourselves, because we don't know anything. We're living in a time that the scholars are few and the lecturers are many. And we're living in a time where desires lead the action. We don't have any knowledge. And the Kafirs in the United States have a saying, and maybe it came from Australia, I don't know. Fools rush in where angels dare to tread. Fools rush in where angels dare to tread. We have the brothers who are zealous. They have a lot of enthusiasm, but they're not concerned with the aqidah. And that's what the prophets of Allah were concerned with, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, straightening the tawheed, the aqidah of the people, making the tawheed of the Muslims straight. In addition to this, the scholars, they must make tasfiyah of fiqh. If we want to rise in the ummah, the fiqh of Islam must be purified. And we must get away from blind following. And I don't mean madhab, I mean anyone. Blind following anyone. Because the only one who deserves to be followed that way is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah. The only one. So the fiqh has to also be purified. And we don't want to give a lot of examples, but there are many. Many. The fiqh of salah, the fiqh of hajj, the fiqh of siyam, the fiqh of jihad. All these things have to be purified, because there are a lot of things that have come in. Even the purification of history. The history books, brothers and sisters, and this is one of the reasons, seems like it's small, but it's huge. One of the reasons of the problems for the ummah is that the history books are the least reliable for information. Those books of Siyar, the Siyar books that you're reading, English, Urdu, Punjabi, Turkish, I don't care where it comes from, Arabic, the history books are the least reliable. The least. Because the scholars of Hadith use a meticulous methodology to purify the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it wasn't used on the books of history. So when we go to the books of history, we're taking examples that are not correct, and we're using them for legislation, and they're not correct, and there are many examples. And in addition to this, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they must be purified. Because we have adulterated hadith, we have hadith that are spurious, we have hadith that are counterfeit, and by using those unauthentic hadith, we make rulings in our lives, whether on a local level or a global level, like bringing the kuffar into the Gulf. The hadith that were used to bring the kuffar into Saudi Arabia were weak. May Allah reward the ulama who made the decision to bring them in. And that's because the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not from me, so if you think I'm wrong for saying may Allah reward them, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam already said it. You have to get upset with Rasulullah. If you do, you have a deficiency in your iman, because I didn't say it. He said, when the hakim, when the alim makes ijtihad and he's correct, he gets two rewards. If he's wrong, he gets one. He gets rewarded all the time. He's right, he gets two. One, he gets one. He didn't say that about you. He didn't say that about me. I don't agree with the kuffar coming into Saudi Arabia. I believe, as a student, that those hadith shouldn't have been used because they're unauthentic. I believe that the Muslims should have taken care of their own business. Even if they're weak, take care of your own business. Allah will help you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has taqwa in Allah, He will make for them an exit and provide for them from a place they have no expectation. I know. Brothers in Afghanistan back in the late 80s, early 90s, were out there in the battlefield, and they saw with their own eyes rockets coming from the other side and turn around in midair and go back to the people who were firing them. Take it from me, I know. They saw the rockets coming their way and turn around in mid-air and go back to them and bomb them. Whoever has taqwa in Allah, Allah will make an exit for them and provide for them from a place they have no expectation. So the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to be, they have to be purified. Because if we keep using these spurious, counterfeit, unauthentic, forged hadith, we're going to be making rulings that are not appropriate. How many women have I counseled with their husbands, women that want to get out of marriages because the weak imams, the weak rulers, and the law? How many women have I counseled with their husbands, women that want to get out of marriages because the weak imams, the weak rulers in the local areas of our country are afraid to give a woman a khula when the man, fifth degree black belt in Hapkido, breaks her seventh vertebrae and dislocates her elbow? He tells her that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most hateful thing out of those things that are halal is divorce. The hadith is not even authentic. And every narration like it, the Abu Dawud and others brought, that hadith and the chain is not authentic. Don't use it. And by using it, that woman stayed with that man for 9 more years, getting beat up, until finally, as I told the brothers tonight, she took a gun and all 6 bullets she put in him. All 6 she put in him. And the imam still wouldn't give her a khula. Still wouldn't release his sister from bondage. And this all stems, or most of it, from that unauthentic hadith being used. The most hateful things of all the things that are halal to Allah is divorce. Weak hadith. No, Allah allows you to get out. And sometimes it's wajib for you to get out. And the men that allow those men to keep doing that, and they don't give them some dawah, the men that allow those men to beat their wives, jihad, 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 Kosovo, Kosovo, and you beating your wife. You go to the masjid of a khutbah on Kosovo, and you go home and beat your wife. That's Islam? Is that Islam that Muhammad taught, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, what we should do, and I'm not encouraging anybody because I know I'm in another country, they might arrest me. I don't want to say anything wrong, but I have to say it. What we need to do, according to the Sharia, not going overboard, is give that kind of man some dawah. Take some ayats of Quran and wrap it around a baseball bat, and shine his knees up with some Vaseline. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Some of these men, you got a nerve to talk about jihad, and you beating your wife. You don't take care of her. You don't feed her. You don't maintain her. And you talking about we need victory in the Ummah, and you have anarchy in your own house. Shaitan is making the small things seem large. The large things seem small. I know I'm probably going over. 10 minutes, I'm going to hurry up, inshallah. That's the introduction. We have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said, "النجوم أمنة للسماء. فإذا ذهبت النجوم أتى السماء ما توعد." He said that the stars are the security guards for the heavens. النجوم, the stars are the security guards for the heavens. When the stars leave, that which was promised to the heavens will occur. وَأَنَا أَمِنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى أَصْحَابِي مَا يُوعَدُونَ. And I am the security guard for my companions. And when I leave, صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم, that which was promised to occur to my companions will occur. وَأَصْحَابِي أَمِنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي إِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أتى أمتي ما يوعدون. And the Sahaba are the security guards for my Ummah. And when the Sahaba leave, then that which was promised, my Ummah will occur. Rawahu Muslim. This is collected by Imam Muslim. This hadith, going to the next subject of at-tarbiyah, of education, is an important narration, because it shows, number one, the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once again, and then it also shows the position of the Sahaba. What did he mean sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did he mean sallallahu alaihi wasallam by when I leave, that which was promised to my Sahaba will occur? What he meant was is that there's going to be differences. There's going to be differences when I leave, because I was a solidifying force for you, Sahaba. When I'm dead and gone, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the differences will start to happen. And when the Sahaba leave, that's when the fitna of bid'ah comes. The fitna of shirk starts coming. The fitna of kufr starts coming. The fitna of discord and disunity start coming. Because the Sahaba were those beacons. Those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the heart of all his creatures. And then he looked into the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he saw that his heart was the best, and he chose him to be the Prophet. And then sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he looked into the hearts of the other human beings, and he saw that the hearts that were most fit were the hearts, the most purest of hearts, were the Sahaba. And that's why anybody who curses the Sahaba, may Allah give him what he deserves. Anybody who would curse a Sahaba, may Allah give them what they deserve in this life and in the next. Anybody who would call my mother Aisha and Hafsa and Maymuna and Safiya and Zainab, anyone who would call the wives of the Prophet prostitutes and whores, as Khomeini did, anyone who would say that when I conquer Saudi Arabia, I'm going to take Jibs and Tawhut, the two idols, Kafir idols, and throw their bodies into the street, dig their graves up and throw them into the street. He was talking about Abu Bakr and Omar. Anybody who would call Omar a homosexual faggot, may Allah give them what they deserve. Khomeini did that. And some of us, out of our ignorance, because we don't understand aqidah, we need tasfiyah and tarbiyah, purification and education, we still will praise Khomeini. As that brother yesterday in Adelaide in the masjid argued with me for 10 minutes honoring Louis Salia Farrakhan, honoring him simply because he talks against the Jews. When Omar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as we were mentioning today, eating the pizza in the shop, the brother of Balhaz, the other brother, the Lebanese, Anwar, I'm giving him a plug. Go to Anwar's pizza shop, some nice Lebanese pizza. And then we went to Balha, alhamdulillah. Got some bakalawa, alhamdulillah. We were talking about the narration that Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal collected in his Musnad, where Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله تعالى عنه, he came to Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله تعالى عنه وأرضاه. He said to Umar, إن لي كاتبا نصرانيا, I have a Christian secretary. And Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? ما لك? Malaka in Arabic is difficult to explain. In the United States, we would say something like, man, what's up, man? You bugging out or something, man? What, you tripping or something, man? You going crazy? That's how I understand Malaka. What's wrong with you? Qatalaka Allah. May Allah fight you. Ama sami'ta Allah yaqul, Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu la tattakhidhu al-yahuda wan-nasara awliya ba'dhuhum awliya'u ba'd. Have you not heard Allah say in the Quran, O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians for friends, for they are surely friends, protectors, advisors, counselors, assisters, aiders, and abettors of one another. He said, أَلَتَّخَذْتَ حَنِيثًا? Couldn't you have taken an upright Muslim, couldn't you have taken him as your secretary? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Commander of the Faithful, he said, Li kitabatuhu wa lahu deenuhu. He said, to me it's only his secretarial skills. All I want is just his ability to go on the World Wide Web, you know, and to use the, you know, Microsoft Word. He has good skills in filing and typing. That's all I want for him is his deen. Lakum deenukum wa liya deen. To me is my deen, to him is his deen. Omar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I don't honor anyone whom Allah dishonors. And I don't hold in esteem whom Allah debases. And I don't bring close to me anybody who Allah makes remote. That's why those people of the past had quwwa and izzah. They had might and power. They would never honor Louis Farrakhan, a man who says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a man. A man whose leader Elijah Muhammad said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana shaytanan min ash-shayateen lakinnahu min ahsan ash-shayateen. That the Prophet, your Prophet, Louis Farrakhan's leader Elijah Muhammad and him, he says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a devil from among the devils, but he was one of the best of the devils. How can you honor Louis Farrakhan just because he talks against the Jews? So what? Hitler killed the Jews. You gonna honor him? So there must be tarbiyah. There must be education. There must be education, brothers and sisters. If we want victory, we have to start educating our children. Stop building so many masjids. Start building schools. Stop building so many dawah centers. Start building schools for our children, so our children don't have to be subject to the kufr, to the shirk. We must begin educating. Start educating your wives. Start educating your children in home and outside of the home. And in conclusion, even though it says 10 minutes, I wish it was, you know, upside down here. Maybe I can turn it this way and put another zero to it. In conclusion, we need to make dua, sincere dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us victory over the disbelieving people. We need to stand up more at night and make dua in the qiyamul layl, especially in sajda, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory over the disbelieving people. In all of the places where the Muslims are being oppressed, ask Allah, brothers and sisters, to help the Muslims. Because in conclusion, if we don't do something soon, Allah is going to remove us, and He's just going to replace us with another people who are going to do the job. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who follow the Quran and the authentic Sunnah the way the companions and those two succeeding generations understood it and practiced it. Because whatever benefited them will benefit us. Remember the words, brothers and sisters, of Imam Al-Awza'i, who died around 157 Hijra. Imam Al-Awza'i rahimahullah wa radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Isbir nafsaka ala sunnah." Be patient with yourself on the sunnah. Waqif haythu waqafa al-qawm. And stop where the people stop. Meaning, stop where the sahaba stop. Don't go beyond the limit. وَقُلْ بِمَا قَالُوا. And say what they said. Don't say things from yourself. Go back and see what they said. When you have an issue, how do we deal with this issue? NATO's doing this. What would the sahaba have done? What would they have said? Don't just try to formulate things in your mind. Go back to see what the sahaba said and then say what they said. وَكُفُّوا عَمَّا كَفُّوا عَنْهُ. And he said, refrain from that which they refrain from, and follow the way, he said, وَاسْلُكْ سَبِيلَكَ سَلَفَ الصَّالِحِ, and follow the way of a Salaf al-Salih, our rightly guided predecessors. What benefited them will benefit you. Abu al-Aliya radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, ta'allamu al-Islam, learn Islam. فَإِذَا تَعَلَّمْتُمُ الْإِسْلَامِ فَلَا تَرْغَبُوا عَنْهُ يَمِينًا وَلَا شِمَالًا.
To learn Islam, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. وَعَلَيْكُمْ وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ, and on you to stick to is the book of Allah. وَسُنَّةَ نَبِيِّكُمْ, and the sunnah of your prophet. وَمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ أَصْحَابِي, and what his companions were on. And stay away. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْأَهْوَاءِ, stay away from following your desires, being zealous and over enthusiastic and hot headed and fast, ready to jump in and kill. Stay away from the desires, because those are the things that cause bagda. Those are the things. Ask me what it was. Help one another in righteousness and piety, and do not help one another in sin and transgression. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me, to have mercy on me, to forgive you, and have mercy on you, to allow us to stand up and be mu'minun haqqan. Believers, real believers in reality. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us in the closest proximity to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and those majalis, those seats, those sitting places with him on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Subhanallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And you see this shirt right here? The shirt says Muhammad, original, established athletic sportswear, the nice design, alhamdulillah. This is done by a brother named Muhammad Amin in the United States of Shaytan. Al-Wilayatul Muttahida Shaytaniya, the United States of Shaytan. This is where this is made, alhamdulillah. He has all different kinds of designs and colors, sweatshirts, shirts. He's trying to combat Nike and Reebok. You brothers that wear Nike, you know what Nike is? Wearing Nike shirts? No, I'm not talking about the thing about writing the word Allah on the sneaker. I'm not talking about that. Wearing Nike is like wearing Uzza or Lat or Hubal, those pagan gods that the Arabs had on your shirt. You know why? Because Nike is the Greek goddess of victory. Why would you want to support something that has to do with shirk? Why would you want to wear a Tommy Hilfiger shirt? Huh? So get yourself, inshallah, some shirts, design them. You want to, you know, show off in a good way? Get yourself some nice shirts for the sisters also. You know, like, I love my wife, she's on the sunnah. You know, something like that. But I want to...